So the purpose of this session is to think about the implications of the new creation for us now, so we understand the point of our life now. The new creation isn't just an intellectual curiosity, not just something that we are fascinated by and we write down in our notebooks and we don't think about. If we understand it rightly, it should totally transform our understanding of what Christianity is, what our lives now are all about. The first thing we need to do is understand where we are in the story, Bible story we were talking about before the break. In the Old Testament, the focus of everything God is doing is for the nation of Israel in this world, in the promised land of Canaan. Later on in the Old Testament, a new creation gets promised, but only as a promise for the fairly distant future. The focus of what God is doing in the Old Testament is in this world. The New Testament marks a huge step forward in God's plan, and many of those Old Testament promises are now fulfilled. So God's King has come. Sin has been fully forgiven. God's Spirit has been poured out on all God's people. God's plan has been opened out, not just to Israel, but to all the nations. A massive paradigm shift in the story has happened. But how can all those promises have been fulfilled, all that have happened, and the new creation not come? In the Old Testament, the new creation seems to be inextricably linked to all these other promises. And the huge New Testament emphasis on the new creation, in fact, really is inextricably linked to Jesus' coming. But how, when you don't seem to have it now? The Bible's answer is that the first coming of Jesus was the beginning of the end, but all that God intends will only be fully accomplished at Jesus' second coming. So some of the most crucial things in God's plan have happened, like Jesus dealing with sin, but others have not yet happened, like final judgment and the new creation. We live in a period where the end has begun, but not yet completed. So we tend to think of things as happening at the point in time. But the end of the story of what God is doing is not a point, it's sort of a period. Think of it as a gestation period, like the birth of a child, 9 months from conception to birth. There's that period which we are in. The Bible calls it the end times, or the last days. Sometimes theologians describe it very helpfully as an overlap of the ages. The new age has begun, but the old age hasn't ended yet. Let me put this up on a diagram. You might have wondered what all that stuff was doing behind me, so I can draw a diagram. The problem with these days is colors have been hijacked. Everybody has a color. So I'm going to use blue and red. There's nothing political in this, okay? So, red for this world. That's this world. It goes, that's the Old Testament. It keeps going. So that's the Old Testament period. The New Testament period, yeah. Jesus comes to earth. He dies. We want to put his death in blue. We'll put his death in red. This is a this world thing. And the new creation begins and keeps going. So that's the new creation. And that's this world. And we are in this process, in this period here. Now, I left a big space in your notes, you'll notice that I'm going to come back to this diagram several times, so that's why we left a big space so you can draw it. So that is a picture of the world. You get the Old Testament period, this world. You get the New Testament period where you still have this world, which we are in. But this new creation has begun, but we don't experience it because it's up there and we're here. And then when Jesus comes a second time, we are raised to be with him. That's us. We get raised. We live in that overlap of the period. It's quite similar in many ways to Israel in the desert, in the Exodus. So if you remember the Exodus, that big rescue at the beginning of the nation of Israel, which was basically formative for her, she got rescued out of Egypt, as I said earlier, but until she got into the promised land, that rescue was not complete. That period in the desert was sort of in between the rescue from and what she was rescued for. Exactly the same for us. We're in the period between when we have been rescued from sin before we get to what we are rescued for, the new creation. And interestingly, and I suppose not surprisingly, that period in the desert is the period in the Old Testament the New Testament compares us with. So you might think the New Testament keeps saying, we're not that part of the Old Testament, we're not that part of the Old Testament. It really doesn't do that at all, except for the desert. So let's just look at one example where it does that. Bingaman, I think you're going to be there for this one, aren't you? Can you read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 before verse 1, please?
Hebrews 3. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who are those who had heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it.
Thank you. Can you also read chapter 4, verses 6 to 11, please?
Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words of the prophets, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience.
Thank you. So the writer to the Hebrews, writing in the New Testament time to Christians, is saying, remember the Exodus period, when people came out from Egypt under Moses, but they didn't keep going till the end. They died in the desert because they didn't have faith in God. They gave up. And he says, don't be like them. You're in a similar situation. The Old Testament is saying there is a day we're still looking forward to, exactly like they were looking forward to. Joshua didn't give them rest because otherwise the Old Testament would have spoken about keep going like them. We're in that period. We're like them. The writer's drawing parallels with that Exodus period to say, they didn't keep going, you must keep going, because we're in a similar in-between period. So a major reason the New Testament is so concerned with Jesus' return and the bringing of the new creation is we're halfway through the process, which could get finished off at any time, and we're getting to the end of this interview. So again, think about that Exodus period in the Old Testament. For all those Israelites who were rescued from Egypt but died in the desert, there was no point in being rescued. They died in the desert. They got nowhere. We are in a similar position. We want to make sure we get to the end and those perish spiritually in the desert. We're in that transition period, and one way of looking at it is that all time after the fall can be divided into three periods, which I've done there, and so the three whiteboard. The period up to Jesus' first coming, focus this well. The period between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, a transition period where we're living. The period after Jesus' second coming for all eternity in the new creation with him. God's purpose in rescuing us is not for life now. He didn't rescue us for life now. This is just a transition before we get to what he has rescued us for, that new creation. Just as an aside, That means that with Old Testament promises, we need to ask when it's for. So this is an aside about how you study the Bible. When you look at the Old Testament and you see a promise, you need to think, when is it for? Some of the promises are for life in this world, before Jesus comes, getting into the land of Canaan, for example. Some of them are for us now in this transition period, and some of them are for eternity. So you need to think, when is it for? And it's quite complex because some of the promises might have multiple fulfillments. But the promises for us now are even more complex because some of them are promises for us that we get now here in this world. And some of them are for promises that are ours now, but we don't have them yet. So, Benjamin, can you read 1 Peter 1:3 to 5, please?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, through an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Thank you. So you see what Peter said, that we have these promises, this great imperishable inheritance, but it is in heaven waiting for us for where we are resting. It's sitting there waiting for us. But we don't have it now. Probably pause just yet. So that's where we are in the story, in the middle. What should we therefore expect of life now? And a key New Testament concept to help us understand this is that we are strangers and exiles here on earth. Can you read Hebrews 11, verse 13, please? Let me remind us, this is at the right of the Hebrews, telling us about Abraham and the way he viewed life in this world.
These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth.
And strangers and exiles on the earth. That's what they were. That's what we are. We still live here for the time being, but we no longer belong here. Can you read Philippians 3, verses 20 to 21, please?
For the citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Thank you. Which means that diagram is wrong. Do we have a whiteboard eraser or something that you can use to wipe it off the whiteboard? I don't know what. Things will be fine. So, we weren't actually red people in a red world. We are now, as Christians, new creation people. We don't really belong. We are strangers and exiles, new people living in a red world. And what that means is we should often expect things to be hard here on earth, since this is not our home. If we think of ourselves as citizens of heaven, if we are people living on earth, but we realize what we really are, we think of ourselves as what we really are, which is people who belong in the new creation, we will not feel at home here. There will be a sense of alienation, a sense of dislocation as we live in this world, because it's not our home. And if we live as citizens of heaven in this world, other people will be aware that we don't belong here, and they will oppose and persecute us. That's why Christians who live as Christians get opposed and persecuted. God hasn't promised us an easy and blessed life now. He's made the most tremendous promises to us, but they're for the new creation. Remember that passage we read in Mark 8 in the first session this morning? When Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. Life in this world now is about not belonging, being persecuted, being opposed to, and being hard here, because it is not our home. It's like Israel as she journeyed through the desert to the promised land. If you know anything about Israel and her time in the desert, you'll know she did not enjoy her time in the desert at all. It was a place of sand, of no water, no food, enemies, no settled home, It's not whole. And that's the same for us now. God has also given us a job he wants us to do while we remain in this world. That's one of the main reasons he doesn't bring us straight into his new creation now. So have you ever thought, if I've been saved by the cross, why, the moment I'm saved, do I not get taken up to be with Jesus in the new creation? And the answer is because he's given the church a job to do in this world, of spreading the good news of what he's doing to the rest of mankind. We are witnesses to him here on earth as he rescues more people for his new creation. But that's not an easy task and involves real hardships. So two reasons. Well, life will be hard in this world for two reasons. First, we have a job to do, which will not be an easy job and not a popular job, rescuing other people. And because this is not our home yet, journeying through, trekking through lots and lots and lots of sand on our way to our new creation home. We do, as Christians, have blessings now, but not nearly as many blessings as we might expect as the children of the Almighty Creator God. It's very easy for us as Christians to think, look, the Bible says you have this blessing, this blessing, this blessing. But just think about it for a moment. If our Heavenly Father is genuinely a loving Heavenly Father, which he is, if he's the God who can make the whole universe with just a word, which he is, why so few blessings now? It's because we haven't got to those blessings yet. The blessings we have now are big blessings: knowledge of sins forgiven, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, hope of the new creation, fellow Christians. But they're different to the health, wealth, happiness sort of blessings some Christians expect. In fact, most of the blessings God gives us now are to help us to keep going until the end. So we are here, and the goal is to keep trekking through this world till God brings us home. And the blessings he gives us now are blessings to help us keep going. In the same way that Israel in the desert had lots of blessings to keep her going, like manna every day to keep her going, like God's guidance in the pillar of flame and cloud, but those disappeared as soon as she got into the land because they were just transitory to get her through. We have blessings now just to help us to keep going to the end. We have the blessing of hope of the new creation. When we get to the new creation, we won't need hope. We will have it. We have the Spirit now to help us to fight sin. In the new creation, we will have victory over the sin. We have our church. The church now is another blessing to encourage us in this journey. However, there's one blessing that both helps us to keep going and is a foretaste of the new creation, and that's our relationship with God. It's exactly the same as Israel. One of Israel's greatest blessings in the Promised Land was God dwelling in her midst in the temple. But she had a beginning of that when he came and dwelt in the tabernacle that was built right at the beginning of her period in the desert. The same is true for us. The relationship with God is one of the glories of the new creation, the highlight of it, and that has begun now. The relationship we have with God through his word as we hear him speaking to us, as we think about what he's saying to us, as we speak to him in prayer in response to what he's saying to us, in genuinely relating to him, that genuine relationship with him through the Spirit's help, is beginning to enjoy being citizens of heaven. At this point, it's only sort of fuzzy, we struggle because we're still sinful people, the relationship is a bit tenuous, some days it feels strong, many days it doesn't, but it's beginning. It shouldn't surprise us that life now means not belonging to this world. It shouldn't surprise us that life now is hard, because that's exactly what life was like for Jesus on earth. So think about what Jesus' life on earth was like. He came to earth, he was born in a stable, he spent most of his life without anywhere to lay his head, being an itinerant preacher, and in the end, he was crucified and died. His life on earth was not a happy one. And we are explicitly told that that is the example for us. We are to take up our crosses and follow him. Or to put it in slightly different words, can you read Hebrews 12, verses 1-4, please?
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
So the writer is saying, think about Jesus. He suffered here. He was the object of great hostility. But now, he is seated in heaven, crowned with glory. Think about him. He is the example. Follow him. And not just him, but chapter 11 of Hebrews is told about a whole string of Old Testament characters that God has saved. And he said, follow them. What I want to do now is for us in twos and threes, just to discuss what we think of the idea that we are aliens and strangers here on earth. Does that thought terrify you? Does it excite you? Does it make you unhappy? Just talk about that with one another for a couple of minutes. So, that's where we are in the story, in this sort of overlap of the ages transitional period. That's what we should expect life to feel like now, being aliens and strangers in a world which is not our home, as we journey towards that home. What implications does that have for our how we live now? What should we be doing as people living in the overlap of the ages? There are three main implications I want to bring up. First, we must make sure we get to the new creation, which means persevering in our faith until we die and go to it, or until Jesus returns. Those of you who know your New Testament will know that persevering to the end is one of the most important applications in the New Testament. It turns up in New Testament book after New Testament book after New Testament book. And the reason is that we are not saved from this world. If we don't persevere, we will miss out on the new creation, and then we will be worse off than non-Christians. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If for this life only we have believed, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we believe and then give up and don't persevere, we are of all people most to be pitied. So do not give up. Not giving up doesn't sound glamorous, does it? We want as people to accomplish great things and do great things. But actually, we can't do them. Only God can. And God has done all of it. The job he has given us to do is keep holding on to him. Do not give up. So the New Testament emphasis, focus on hope and perseverance makes so much sense when we realize that God is working towards the new creation. He wants us to get there. The way we get there now is not to give up on what he's done for us. That's where the Israelites in the desert went wrong. They didn't keep going to the end. They died in the desert. They missed out. The New Testament says, do not be like them. A key reason that people don't keep going is they get seduced by this world and they return to it, which is exactly what happened to the Israelites, who kept remembering the good bits of life in Egypt and wanted to go back to it. Can you read Numbers 11, 4 to 6, please? So this is Israel in the desert. Remember, she has been slain in Egypt. She's been rescued from Egypt. Egypt, she was forced to work hard, not given anything for it, beaten when she didn't do her work. Being a slave is a horrible life. She's been rescued from that. Now see what she says.
Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we have meat to eat. You remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.
It's ridiculous, isn't it? You've been rescued from being slaves, and you're thinking, oh, the cucumbers we had. We guard against that by keeping our eyes on the new creation, so we remember how wonderful it is. We can't avoid the world telling us it's great. We need to counterbalance that. So the world around us is all the time telling us, it's wonderful, come back. I know you've been forgiven your sins, you've become a Christian. Actually, you do want this, you know, you want all these lovely things. We can't avoid that. But if you seek to do that, is a very stupid thing to do. Let me try to give you an analogy, which hopefully will ground it a little bit. Remember, we're just passing through here. So all these things that we want, they're just transitory. Tomorrow afternoon, we're going to go home to London. You're going to go outside, and you're going to wait. Many of you are going to go outside, and you're going to wait for the coach for maybe 2 or 3 minutes until the coach comes. Imagine spending £5,000 buying the very best sofa, leather covered, put in the car park so you can sit in it for 2 minutes until the coach comes. You're not going to get it on the coach, are you? It's going to stay here. What's the point? Don't look back. It's like a cucumber. How do we guard against that and keep looking forward to the new creation? We keep needing to read and remember and meditate on what God has said about the new creation. A friend of mine, when he first came across the new creation 30-odd years ago, resolved that he would spend 15 minutes every morning in his quiet time thinking about the new creation to keep him looking forward. Now, he is uber keen and now runs a theological college. I can't do 15 minutes a day. That's too big an ask for you. Let me put forward to you a more manageable challenge. Just try doing it for 3 minutes every day. But every day. 3 minutes every quiet time, thinking about the new creation and what you're looking forward to. Just to redress the balance. So you have 23 hours and 57 minutes when the world is going to be telling you how wonderful the world is. Spend 3 minutes thinking about what God has said, about how wonderful the new creation is. Not that it's enough, but it's better than nothing. Much better than nothing. Another reason people give up is persecution. We need to remember how wonderful the new creation is. It's worth any suffering now. So, Dingaman, can you read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and 18, please?
So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
Thank you. The things around us are transient. It's like slight momentary affliction. What's waiting for us when Jesus returns is an eternal weight of glory. In this world, all sorts of things can happen to us. So I'm not saying that life as a Christian is miserable all the time. It definitely isn't. There are good times, there are bad times. But they just are irrelevant compared to what's going to happen when Jesus returns. Let's see a couple of passages in the Bible which make that point. Dingaman, can you read Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 40? And as Dingaman reads this, listen now, there's a very interesting transition halfway through these verses. See if you can spot it.
Dingaman? And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, with foreign armies to fight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they may rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
Thank you. So all sorts of things happened to people in the old times, but none of those were the fulfillment of the promises. They were waiting for the better thing that we are still waiting for, that God has promised us. But did you see what sort of things happened to them whilst they were waiting? Some of them had the most amazing miracles. They had the loved ones that could die raised back to life. They conquered kingdoms. They stopped the mouths of lions. They did the most amazing things. Others were tortured and sawn in two and became exiles, sort of literally hiding in the desert as fugitives. All sorts of things happened, good, bad, indifferent. But compared to what's going to happen when Jesus returns, they're irrelevant. They're secondary. Or another verse, this is a fun little one. It's not as significant as Hebrews, but I find it quite fun. Can you read Luke 21, verses 16 to 19, please?
You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives.
Thank you. So Jesus talking to his disciples, horrible things will happen. Even your own family, your closest family will betray you and give you up, and you will be killed and you will die. And not a hair of your head will perish. How can you die and not a hair of your head perish? The answer is not a hair of your new creation head will perish. Not the slightest problem will happen there. Whatever happens here is not going to be part of what happens to you up there. So that's one implication. Do not give up. Keep going. The second one we'll see in Mark 6, verses 19 to 21. Take a minute if you could, please.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Thank you. So, very important passage. Do not lay up treasure here on earth. Instead, lay up treasure in heaven. Put your time, your energy, your resources, focus on things that belong to the new creation. Everything in this world will be burnt up and destroyed when this world comes to an end. But there are a few things now that belong to the new creation and will last. And these are the things we should be focusing on now. We don't need to guess what will last. The Bible tells us what will last, and therefore where our energies should be directed. And the thing that will last is God's church. The whole rescue plan, everything that God's been doing since the beginning of time, the beginning of the Bible story, has been to rescue a people to be with him in eternity. And he's begun that process now by rescuing people to be his church here on earth. That will last. Everything to do with building the church has eternal value. And when I say church here, I mean the real church, God's genuinely converted people. Not buildings, not denominations, not structures. God's genuinely converted people. They will last. Can you read 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15, please?
For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay the foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, with which straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire.
Thank you. So God is building his building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we are involved in that building project. And the question is, will the things we build on it endure the fire of the end? Are we building with silver and gold and imperishable things? Or are we building with straw and hay and things that don't? We're not talking here about non-Christians. We're talking about Christians. He's saying, if your stuff doesn't last, you'll still be saved. So it's talking about Christians. or where's your energy? Is it in something that will last or something that will perish at the end? Building the church up, what does building the church up mean? What is going to last? It obviously involves bringing people in to the church, saving people. God will rescue everyone he wants, but he wants to use this in us so we have the joy of being involved in what God is doing. But it's not just bringing people into the church, it's also building Christians up so they mature and they persevere until the end. There's no point lots and lots of people becoming Christians if they don't persevere to the end as Christians. Let me tell you a brief story from my observation for the last 50 years that will resonate with a lot of you who are Singaporean. More or less around the time I left Singapore, a revival started in Singapore. And lots of people in Singapore have become Christians for the last 50 years. And the church has not materially grown in Singapore in 50 years. And the reason is because as fast as people have been converted, they have fallen away. That's not good. It's very sad. So we need to think not just how we help people become Christians, but how we help people keep going as Christians. Which by and large also means helping them to grow as Christians, because that's the way you keep going. So helping people become Christians, helping people keep going as Christians, and sometimes Christians begin to drift away. And we need to try to bring them back. That's another responsibility the New Testament gives us. So let me just add one little bit to our diagram. Our bronze is just one of us there, but there are several of us. There's a church. And we need to work together to help each other keep going and to bring more people in the church. That's the beginning of the people who will be in eternity with Jesus as his people forever. Two other things the New Testament mentions that last are love and holiness. So let's see those. Ingham, can you read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 to 10, please?
Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, they will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away.
Thank you. Love never passes away. When the perfect comes, it will last, but everything else passes away. And can you read 2 Peter 3, verses 11 to 13, please?
Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells.
Thank you. So we are waiting for a place in the new creation where righteousness dwells. So we should start living righteously now because righteousness endures. Righteousness and love, however, are very closely linked to the church. Love and righteousness are about how we relate to others and how we behave as people belonging to the church. Concern for the church's interests. So, apart from the church, in other words, nothing else from this creation will be in the new creation. Nothing else will last. Everything else is straw and hay. Many people get unhappy with this apparent dismissal of the rest of this creation because they think it implies that nothing else we do has any significance. So people say, but surely good art, good music, nice buildings, surely that will last. They argue that the new creation is a creation like this one, so surely the creation bits, so surely this creation lasts into it, at least the good bits of it. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible, for example, Revelation 21:1, says that this heavens and this earth will pass away. They'll be replaced by a new heavens and a new earth. Other people say that our bodies are resurrected, so surely this creation will in some sense be resurrected. But the New Testament says that our resurrected bodies are very different from these bodies. The New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15 says that these bodies of flesh and blood will not inherit God's kingdom. We get given new, different bodies. There's no point you looking after your body now really well, hoping that means you'll get a better body in the new creation. Going to the gym, going to the beautician, buying all products that make you look beautiful and healthy will not change in one iota what you look like in the new creation. Similarly, the world. What we do in this world now is not going to affect one iota what the new creation is like. The music we do now, the art we do now, will not affect in one iota what the new creation is like. Just think how silly it is. You're a great musician. I don't know who you think the greatest musician is. I'm into classical music. Say Beethoven is a phenomenal musician. How long did Beethoven live and do music for? 30 years, 40 years? How much better do you think we'll do as musicians in eternity, when we are perfect and have all eternity to work on it? We'll do far better. So all the good things of this world, they will be better in the new creation, far better. These things don't last. It doesn't mean that things now have no value. Okay, so let me try to clarify that one. It's not going to last, it has no eternal value. But just because something doesn't have eternal value, doesn't mean it has no value whatsoever. Whenever you cook a nice meal for some friends, imagine you invite some friends around and you cook them a nice meal. By the end of the evening, that meal is no more. It's eaten. It is gone. It doesn't mean it wasn't enjoyed. It was enjoyed. It was worth doing. But it doesn't last. There are things we do in this world that have value for a moment, for the period while we're in this world, but they won't last. We need to focus on things that will last, though it doesn't mean we dismiss what happens in this world. We don't need to worry about what happens to our bodies. We don't need to worry about this creation. There will be new bodies and a new creation. Whether somebody becomes a Christian and stays a Christian has eternal consequences. Thirdly, we must not lay up treasure on earth. We must lay up treasure in heaven. We must not lay up treasure on earth. We mustn't put our time and energy and resources into the things of this world. It's so tempting to all the non-Christians around us are doing this. We're so tempted to follow suit. What the world offers is so tempting, isn't it? Good career, nice house, power, comforts, beautiful things. But all of those are passing away. It's like buying this £5,000 sofa for 2 minutes for the car park. It'll pass. It's just not worth the time. It doesn't mean we despise the good things of this world. Some people in the past have understood this truth and thought, so I can despise this world, I can wear a hair shirt and eat the most horrible things and just sort of live a miserable life now. It's not saying that. The Bible isn't saying make life now as miserable as possible. It's saying if God gives you good things, say thank you, God, and enjoy. And if he doesn't give you good things, don't moan and grumble and work your socks off to get them. Accept what he's doing. Good and bad. Paul in Philippians says he has learned in abundance and in hardship to be content. And that's what we need to do. And we needn't be too concerned either with what happens to this world. In the end, this world will be replaced with a new one. It doesn't mean we trash it. So I said there's no point in going to the gym and keeping yourself uber healthy. That's not going to affect your new creation life. But there might be some value in the sense of living a healthy life now. In the same way with this world, there's no point thinking if I look after the environment now, there'll be a better environment for the new creation. No, it's going to be replaced. But until Jesus returns, this world is all we have. So we might as well make sure we don't crash it. And I hope that gives us some perspective on the fad that we all have for the environment, for our own health and looks and things like that. Yeah, there's a place for that. But compared to eternity, it's a very small place. So, in our groups now, I've put some questions down which I would like us to think about when we go to groups. But, Elizabeth, what do you want to do now? Do we go straight to groups? Do we sing?
We're going to sing.
Shall I pray for us before we sing?
Yeah, okay.
Let me pray, and then we can see, and then I'll hand back to you.
Father God, thank you that your new creation has already begun when Jesus came. And even though we don't see it, and the blessings of it are stored in heaven for us now, thank you that it's begun. Help us, Father, as we live now as strangers and aliens in a world that is no longer our home. Help us to keep going till the end. Help us to keep looking forward to that new creation. Help us, Father, to lay our treasure there and not keep looking back to this world and laying our treasure in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.